When it comes to the Christian life, God's guidance is tremendous. Here's Skip Heitzig with more.
Now, would you agree with this, that the Christian life ought to be the most exciting way to live on earth? Now, think about this. Your destination is already secure. It's fixed. If you have entrusted your life to following Christ, where are you going to end up? When this is all over, where are you going to be? You'll be in heaven. So your destination is already secure. Why not enjoy the ride? Okay, I know life has bumps and the road has curves and there are potholes, but I'll tell you what, the scenery is pretty great. And God promises to direct us all the way from earth to heaven. So let me begin by saying, I think the will of God and the guidance of God is as simple as this. It's a combination between God's aptitude and man's attitude.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
You probably heard that famous Robert Frost poem, The Road Not Taken, about the two roads in the woods. We have so many choices in life, and every so often we stay on one path for a while, but then we eventually come to a fork in the road, and our lives will change. Today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig returns to our study, Paul's Long Road to Rome. And we've seen Paul go from a radical killer of Christians to being a follower of Jesus himself. And as we open up our Bibles today, we'll find his ministry coming to a fork in the road. It's time for a change that will alter the spread of Christianity worldwide. And we'll talk about that some more in just a moment. But first, if you enjoy the verse-by-verse teaching you hear daily on The Connection, why not be the first to get updates on messages and more? You can do that when you like Skip Heitzig on Facebook and follow at Skip Heitzig on Twitter. And if you enjoy seeing what Skip is up to, be sure to add him to Instagram as well. Well, God's Word changes lives, and thanks to listeners like you who have taken time to send us letters, we can see that impact each day. Now, if you've never taken time to get in touch, would you do that today? And you can several ways. It's easy to email The Connection at info@connectionradio.org or send a letter to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And we love your phone calls as well at 1-800-922-1888. But no matter how you get in touch, be sure to tell us if it's your first time. We have a special teaching CD from Skip we'd like to send you as a thank you gift. When we follow God, our journey of faith will take us to many unexpected places. And we're not alone. Today in The Connection, things are about to change for Paul the Apostle. As we see in this teaching, a fork in the road.
And make the connection.
Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10 is the focus of today's teaching, so I hope you'll join us there as we begin. Here now is Skip Heitzig.
Let me begin by telling you a story about a pastor, a true story. First of all, funerals have two parts. Usually the pastor officiates at the church or at the mortuary, and then there's a car processional that goes to the cemetery for the burial. Oftentimes, the pastor will either ride in the hearse with the funeral party or will take his own car. And if he does that, it's typical that he would be the lead vehicle with lights on and cars behind him. Well, a pastor did a funeral at the church, was on the way to the cemetery. He got in his car, started driving, turned on the radio, and he got lost in thought. He got preoccupied. He's driving down the street, goes by a Kmart, and remembers that he needs a few things in the store. So he pulls into the parking lot and circles a few times to find a parking space And then he glances up into his rearview mirror and he sees a string of cars all with their lights on. Now, they had no idea why they were there. And truth be told, that pastor didn't really have a good idea what he was doing there either. Do you ever wonder what direction you're going in? Do you ever struggle with the will of God? Do you ever question the guidance of God? How do you know God's will? Can you expect that heaven will speak? That God will speak? I mean, a lot of people toss that term around a lot. God spoke to me. Imagine how that sounds to the uninitiated. They go, "He did? What was that like?" And how can we tell the difference between God's voice or our own guilt or our mother's tapes playing over and over again in our minds? How do we discover the will of God? Should we be like that frustrated but eager young girl who thought, "All I have to do is close my eyes, open the Bible, land on a verse, and that's God's will for my life"? Well, that can be really dangerous. I mean, imagine if you close your eyes and open and turn to Matthew 27:5, and Judas went out and hung himself, the scripture says. Ooh, better find another one. You land on Luke 10:37, "Go do thou likewise." Not much better. I had a friend when I was a young Christian, and he tried to pull this off. It didn't last very long, but I remember he got in his car, he told me. And he drove down the street till he went to a stop sign. At the stop sign, he stopped, and he bowed his head, and he prayed, "Lord, do you want me to turn right or left?" And he'd wait. He'd wait for some impression. He'd go whatever direction he felt he ought to go, and then he'd go to the next stop sign. He worked his way for that day that way. Needless to say, he was a mental wreck. He was correct in realizing that God is interested in absolutely every minute detail of our lives, but he was wrong in thinking he needed a sign to pull that off. God does not play hide and seek. His will is not all that mysterious. I mean, if your hair needs washing, wash it. If the house needs painting, paint it. You don't have to say, "Lord, is it your will?" Just go. Now, Kent Hughes, a pastor from Wheaton, Illinois, said, "God's guidance is a multifaceted jewel." I agree with that. God's guidance is a multifaceted jewel. There's not one way God directs his children. God is creative and has a variety of ways. This morning in Acts chapter 16, the first 10 verses, we're going to land on three experiences that Paul's missionary team had. And these three experiences on this second mission trip will illustrate three different categories of God's guidance. Three different categories. And I'll tell you what they are: natural guidance, negative guidance, and noticeable guidance. Natural guidance, negative guidance, and noticeable guidance. Let's look at our text. We'll read it through once and then we'll go back over it. "Then he," Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, before we plunge into these three principles and these scriptures, let me just say, when it comes to the will, the guidance, the leading of God, you can relax a bit more. You see, God is big enough, powerful enough, and creative enough to make sure that you get from point A to point B. So it's not like God is up there white-knuckling it in heaven going, "Oh, they missed the cue, man. They missed the sign." I mean, it's as simple, I believe, as this in Psalm 37:5. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." That coupled with another verse that I know you know well out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." I can see you mouthing it with me so you know it. "In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." You know that one. That's God's guidance. Now, would you agree with this, that the Christian life ought to be the most exciting way to live on earth? Now, think about this. Your destination is already secure. It's fixed. If you have entrusted your life to following Christ, where are you going to end up? When this is all over, where are you going to be? You'll be in heaven. So your destination is already secure. Why not enjoy the ride? Okay, I know life has bumps and the road has curves and there are potholes, but I'll tell you what, the scenery is pretty great. And God promises to direct us all the way from earth to heaven. So let me begin by saying, I think the will of God and the guidance of God is as simple as this. It's a combination between God's aptitude and man's attitude. God is able. God is powerful. He can do it. He will do it. That's his aptitude mixed with our attitude. We'll look at that today. François Fenelon, the French theologian, said it nicely. He said, "The winds of God are always blowing, but we must hoist our sails." So the question for us this morning is, how do we do that? How do we hoist our sails? And so we look in Acts 16 at this missionary party. They hoisted their sails three different ways. First of all, by the retracing of their steps. Let's look at that in the first five verses. Now, this is natural guidance. Follow it with me. "Then he," Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra." You remember those two towns? That's where Paul on the first trip almost died. They tried to kill him there, but he's back. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed." So his mom was a messianic believer, and he was as well. "But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him." No record that he waited for any special sign or any direction. He just saw this guy, wanted to take him with him. "He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." We have a straightforward narrative in these verses. This is the second trip Paul is on. He finished his first one. This is probably 5 years after the fact. And the first two cities on the second trip were the last two cities on the first trip. So he's going back over the same territory, but in reverse. Goes to Lystra and Derbe. While he's there, Paul is impressed with a young man by the name of Timothy. He's probably a teenager. Best guess, he's anywhere between 18 and 22 years of age. It would seem that Timothy and his mother were saved the first time Paul entered the region, about 5 years prior. Now, their names aren't given here. That is, the mom's name isn't. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the name of the mom and the grandmother are given. Eunice was his mom's name. Lois was his grandmother. Both of these women came to faith in Christ along with young Timothy about 5 years prior to this visit. Plenty of time for Timothy to grow in the faith. Paul sees him and he is impressed. Here's the question though. Maybe you caught this. Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now that's odd to us. We look at that and go, now wait a minute. Paul just fought a tremendous theological battle back in Acts chapter 15 over that issue, right? Remember the whole group that was saying, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to even be saved. And Paul said, no, you don't. And he won the argument. So why is Paul having Timothy circumcised? It's not for salvation reasons. It's for opportunity reasons. Verse 2 tells us he did it because of the Jews that were in that area. Or a better translation, out of consideration for the Jews. You see, here you got a kid. You have this young man who's half Jewish and half Gentile. And wherever he would go, if Paul and the group wants to speak to Jews, they're going to automatically ask, well, wait a minute, his dad's a Greek. Are you sure this kid can even speak to us? Is he circumcised? So out of consideration, it's part of Paul's plan, to the Jew, I became a Jew that I might win some. Again, it wasn't for salvation reasons. And of course, you know, it was easy for Paul. It was hard for Timothy. He had to volunteer for that. But he was circumcised and the mission went on. And here is the beginning of a beautiful, and I would say very rare, friendship between Paul and Timothy. Timothy becomes very valuable to Paul. Paul will send him to Corinth, send him to Philippi, send him to Thessalonica. And there's a tender bond between the two. It's so tender that in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul will say of Timothy, he is my beloved son and faithful son in the faith. And to the Philippians, he says, I have no one else as like-minded as Timothy. Like-minded is a beautiful Greek word, isopsukos. We are equal-souled. We mesh. We track. We have the same heart. Here's a question for our purposes, though. How is God guiding them here in what we just read? What is God saying to them? You know what the answer is? He's saying nothing new. There's nothing specifically that God is saying. In fact, now listen carefully. The team at this point is operating on previously given revelation. Right? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're doing that. And more specifically, there was a mandate given in Acts 13. Remember it? It says, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for a work that I've called them to do. And then they went out on that first trip. And it was very successful. So, operating on previously given revelation, they're going over that same general vicinity based upon what Jesus said, go, and what the Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 13. It's very natural. No new revelation. All right. Sometimes we read the Bible and we discover something about how God guides and how he speaks. Sometimes he does it very dramatically. Typically, that's what we would like for ourselves. You know, we'd like Red Seas to part. We'd like Mount Sinai to shake in our presence. And we can say, God just spoke. And sometimes God will dramatically do that. Other times, God will speak very quietly, silently. You remember Elijah on Mount Sinai? He thought that God's voice would be in the fire, but it wasn't in the fire. He thought God's voice would be in the wind, and it wasn't in the wind. He thought God's voice would be in the earthquake, and it wasn't. It was rather a still, small voice. So sometimes God will speak dramatically, other times God will speak, but quietly, and still other times God will lead and guide naturally through previously given revelation, our reading of the scriptures, as we sit down and we read them. Now, think about it. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus morph in front of him. He heard God's voice from heaven. "This is my beloved son." What a day that was for Peter. But you know how he writes about it later on? He says, "Yep, I was on that mountain. Yep, I saw what I saw and I heard God's voice. But we have a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, yeah, God can speak dramatically, but God can also just naturally speak as I read his word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the way I see it, we are very much in a position like Paul and his team, because we operate off previously given revelation. Sometimes people will say, "God never speaks to me." That's because you're waiting for a Cecil B. DeMille experience. Moses, that was God. When God has spoken, there's a lot God has spoken. Tim Stafford wrote very honestly about an episode in his young Christian walk. See if this mirrors your own experience at some point. He writes, "One night I walked for miles asking God again and again to simply show himself to me. I shouted to heaven to shatter the silence. I didn't want to work up a feeling of God. I wanted God to break in on me. He did not. I heard no voice. I saw no lights in the sky. I went home and I went to bed. And I survived. And I did more than survive. I grew. But I did not stop longing for God to be unquestionably real to me." There's the heart cry of a young man wanting desperately for God to speak and to guide, but growing through it to the point where he realizes God can guide me naturally as I feed off of previously given revelation.
You know, little things can be a catalyst for great change, can't they? And when we look back at times that were difficult or unexpected, we see God was using them to guide and direct us into his best path and purpose for his glory. It's a helpful reminder to think about today as we finish out this edition of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Today's message was the first half of A Fork in the Road, and we'll hear the second half on tomorrow's broadcast. This exciting series brings Paul to life as we follow him from a young man known as Saul of Tarsus to prison and to death in Rome. It's titled Paul's Long Road to Rome, and for only $6, you can get today's message on audio CD, or you can order the entire CD package for Paul's Long Road to Rome for a discounted price of $94. Find out more and order today at skipheitzig.com. That's skipheitzig.com. Or when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. And if you feel like you could use some answers for tough questions to your faith, this month's Connection resource is for you. And here are all the details.
Who is Jesus? Investigative journalist Lee Strobel began to wonder. After 14 years of reporting, he gave the Christian faith the same attention he gave his work.
Well, I was a journalist, so there was really no problem with me picking up the phone and calling a scholar and saying, "Hey, I'm Lee Strobel, I'm with the Chicago Tribune. I'd like some background information about the New Testament." And so I would do that, and I thought it was going to be so easy to expose the fallacious thinking behind Christianity. But as it turned out, it took me almost 2 years of my life to investigate these issues. It really was, in a sense, the most exciting story I'd ever pursued as a journalist.
This month's Connection resource follows Strobel's research with a 3-movie DVD, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and The Case for the Creator. Join Strobel as he uncovers the facts surrounding Christianity. This 3-DVD package is yours for $25 when you order at skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you have a Roku, it's time to add a new channel. The Skip Heitzig channel is now available with a teaching library of over 2,000 teachings that take you through the entire Bible. Even more, you can view live streaming of every service with Skip as well. That's the Skip Heitzig Roku channel. Find out more at skipheitzig.com.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Paul's unexpected change in direction allowed the message of the gospel to reach the entire world. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.